Thank you, John, and thank you for being here this morning. Thank you. Honored to have our guests with us today and those of you who are joining us by Zoom. And we look at one of the most powerful, dramatic Old Testament texts anywhere in the Old Testament. It's the story of Abraham and his going to the land of Moriah to sacrifice his only son, the son that he loved, Isaac. So we'll be looking at all of Genesis 22 today and thinking about how God provides. Now, most all of us, if we're honest, are old enough in the classroom to remember when you watch television past 10:30 at night, you're almost about to fall asleep, and then you see at the end of the day or hear a message like this. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. And then you've got that awful noise, and then the guy comes back and says, if this had been an actual emergency, you would have been blah, 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 blah. But I never forgot that. This is a test of the emergency broadcasting system. Well, today, we look at a test. But what I want you to understand is the reader, that's you and me, the reader is alerted to the fact that it's a test. But it's not like Abraham got an email that said, oh, by the way, in the morning, God's going to ask you to sacrifice your beloved son of promise. So it was a surprise. It was staggering to Abraham and to Isaac. But you know, I come to this passage and I think about there are a lot of passages in the Old Testament that are so critically important, but I don't know that there's any more important for us to wrap our minds around than this one. So I'm with the old pastor who stood up to speak and talk about the Word and prayed, Lord, help us as we attend to your holy Word. Don't you love that? Help us as we give attention to your holy Word. So first of all, let's view this crisis, and man, it was a crisis, from God's perspective. That's what the Bible does. What is God's purpose? What's going on here? Let me read the first couple of verses. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Well, it's interesting that you've got parallels in the first couple of verses here with Genesis chapter 12 when God first called Abraham. Remember, the Lord said, and the Hebrew says, Abraham, get out of the land of your fathers and go to a place that I'm showing you. And now, same verbiage in chapter 22 here. Abraham, get out and go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice your son, your only son. Now, it's interesting we have this reference to Moriah. If you look to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, the first three verses, what do we know about Moriah? We know that in that area, Solomon builds the temple. We know that later on in that vicinity, the Lord Jesus conducts the last week of his public ministry. We know that in that vicinity, you're looking at the area where ultimately outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem, Jesus is crucified. So hang on to that. Keep that in your mind. We'll get there and talk more about it later. Now look at the text. After these things, what things? Well, I could refer back to how Abraham was waiting on God's promise and it didn't come in the time frame he wanted. So what did he do? He tries to help God out, right? That didn't work out so well. And so we have Ishmael who is born. But Abraham was waiting on the promise. And then his wife is told, he is told, that this time next year, remember that? We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. She will have a son. She's 90 years old. And from a womb considered dead is born Isaac. Laughter. Laughter. So after these things, I think the key point here that the biblical writer wants you to catch, after Abraham finally received the Son of Promise. After all those events happened, and after finally everything came to fruition for Abraham, after these things. So we're alerted at the outset that this is a test. Abraham doesn't know. So it's sudden. It's surprising to him. Well, let's talk about the character of the test and the conditions preceding it. We've already touched on some of those. I resonate with what one scholar said. It's one thing to trust the Lord while waiting for a promise. It is another thing to trust when you are called to do what seems to be inexplicable and unreasonable. Would Abraham cling to the child that God had given him, the child on which the whole future was based, or would he obey God? Now that's the test right here. Well, let's look at that specific command. I want you to notice the repetition. You're going to see it two more times. Your son, your only son. Well, wait a minute. I thought Abraham had another son. I thought he had a son named Ishmael. Well, he does have a son named Ishmael. We'll talk more about him in a moment and how God took care of him. But in terms of the covenant promise God made to Abraham, all roads lead through Isaac. And that's what makes this test seem so inexplicable. There are liberal scholars who looked at this text and said, well, you know, God's just like all those other pagan deities demanding the sacrifice of a child. First of all, I would alert you to the word test. God was never going to carry out or have Abraham carry this out. Never going to happen. It's precisely because God is the one true God and like no other deity that he can be trusted. And in this situation, God is testing Abraham. I think it's also a reminder, y'all, that one of the things God does with his people is he tests them. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. He examines, he refines us so that our faith might be substantive, so that it might have those qualities that bring glory to God. So take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Give this son a promise back to God in sacrifice. So it's a test of obedience to a clear command of God. And as such, y'all, it's the fitting climax to all these stories about Abraham. The Lord is testing Abraham. And he does it in ways that seem inexplicable. I mean, sacrifice Isaac? That was what it was involved. But I think even more, it involves the sacrifice of Abraham. And let me tell you what I mean by that. He has to sacrifice his own will, his own wisdom with regard to that boy Isaac. And by the way, notice in this text that Isaac is not a little baby. He can talk. He's a young man. The word boy would suggest that he's probably a young teenager. Stunning, isn't it? This guy can talk. He can communicate. And so there is the specific command. Now verses 3 through 5, look with me. We're going to see Abraham's compliance. I like that word, compliance. That compliance, that obedience of Abraham, I put it in your notes, is immediate, it's intimate, and it's intensive. Look at the text. So Abraham rose early in the morning after going to Starbucks and having an IHOP breakfast. No. There's an immediacy here. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. Notice how the narrator keeps on hammering you with that. Your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. His son Isaac. Now look at this. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, be sure you catch this, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now, don't miss that. So, look at this compliance. The command to do what God wants him to do seems totally out of character with the character of God. It seems completely divergent from God's program and God's promises. But here's Abraham. In an instant, the narrator reports us to us that he makes his way, starts the journey, gives instruction to his servants. His mission is to worship. Notice it's a three-day journey. I think it's important to point out here what one commentator says is the elegant simplicity of the story. We have no mention of Abraham's feelings and thoughts. And you know, this is one thing I caution my guys in class over at the seminary. When you're teaching or preaching a text of Scripture, be careful to highlight what it highlights and minimize speculation about what the text never addresses. I've heard people address this text, and it's a 15-minute expose. Can you imagine the emotions of Abraham? What was he thinking? What was he feeling? Oh, Abraham, look, we don't know what he was thinking. We don't know what he was feeling. I think it's certainly rational to assume that he was feeling a lot of emotion. He was feeling conflicted in his heart. I'm sure the whole picture. But that's not the focus of the biblical author. The focus of the biblical author is what? Abraham obeyed immediately. We're not concerned with what Abraham was thinking, with what Abraham thought. And you know, that's a good reminder for, I think, you and me. We get so caught up in what we think and how we feel, and the Lord's saying, you're going to obey me or not. Get over yourself and your feelings and your words and just do the next thing. And man, Abraham does that. Well, only the report of his compliance. Notice the reference to the third day. Normally in Scripture, it speaks of a period of preparation on the third day. I mean, it makes me think about another third day after a body is in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, it's resurrected. But the point here is that Abraham proceeds methodically and, as Dr. Crystal would say, inexorably to the moment of truth. And he does it when the command seems to be inconsistent with the promise. I want you to think about that. There's a tension there, and the text is not trying to resolve it yet. All right? Well, how could Abraham comply like that? Glad you asked the question. The text tells us, verses 6 through 10. Let's look at it. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Now, is that not a passage that's dripping with emotion? Think about our children, those things that are precious to us. You ever notice that when the Lord calls you to follow him, he didn't call you to give up that which is meaningless to you? It's always costly, isn't it? This is a picture of worship that is costly. And I'm afraid too often my worship and your worship is not costly, it's cheap. And so this passage is a severe rebuke to us, isn't it? But oh, look at the comfort this passage also provides us, because it shows us that the Lord is the Lord of the promise. for failing, flailing, fallen, faulty people like you and me. Look at Abraham's confidence. It's really astounding. He says to his servants, we're going to go and worship and we will come again to you. So what does that tell you? Whatever else Abraham was thinking or not thinking, he was expecting to come down that mountain with his son, one way or another. And he didn't know how it was going to happen, but that's what he expected. Well, why could he do that? He's going to go and offer sacrificial worship. Notice he takes the wood, the fire, and the knife, and his son. He's got everything. I mean, he's following instructions. How does he do that? It's astounding. Well, I think we get a commentary from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Let's look at it quickly. That great chapter about the roll call of faith. Hebrews 11, beginning verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Check out verse 19. Here it is, y'all, the key. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, I don't think the author of Hebrews, I don't think you and I should adopt the perspective that Abraham had a full-blown understanding of the doctrine of resurrection. But I'll tell you what we can deduce is that Abraham knew that God was faithful. He was banking on that. He knew that every promise that God had ever made to him, hear me, was wrapped up in that boy named Isaac. And if that boy died, then either God was going to raise him up miraculously or God was going to spare him somehow. That's what's happening here. That's the picture of Abraham's obedience, his accounting. He can't reconcile these two ideas. Every promise fulfilled in Isaac, now go sacrifice your son. But he would obey what God had instructed him to do. And then, man, what a picture. You're traveling with all the stuff, and you got your teenage son, and he says, hey, Dad, we got the wood, and we got all the equipment. We got everything. Where's the sacrifice? And in verse 8, what does he say? Literally, God will provide for himself a lamb. What a dialogue. Literally, Elohim Yara, God will provide for himself. He will see to it himself. Now, isn't that a picture of confidence? But just to drive it home, notice what the author does here. You have a built altar. Abraham builds an altar, and he binds his son Isaac. What a picture. I've heard commentators describe it. You know, there's Abraham. Isaac is bound, the knife is raised, it's glimmering in the sun. He raises his only son and his only hope. He raises that knife to slay his only son and his only hope. Well, let's stop here and come back next week. No, I'm just kidding. Look at how the Lord responds. That's the rest of this chapter. Look at the Lord's response. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Notice it's from heaven. God's angelic messenger. Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. Then catch this. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Well, there's a second time, your son, your only son. For now, I know. What does it mean to fear God? Abraham shows us here. He's a poster boy, isn't he? For Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. The obedient servant worships at great cost. And so now here's this call from heaven. Don't. Intensified by repetition, you have not withheld your son, your only son. So Abraham is going to comply with the word of God, whatever the cost. Makes me think of the fact that we've seen earlier that Abraham loved the Lord God more than he loved his father because he left the land of his father. And now in this text, we see that Abraham loves the Lord God more than his son, Isaac, because he's willing to release the gift of that son back into the hands of the father. Well, don't miss that repetition. Your son, your only son. Isaac, in a sense, was brought twice from the dead, one writer says. Brought from the dead womb the first time of his mother Sarah, and now once again brought again from the altar itself. Wow. Look at this. Look what happens in the text. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Did you see that? Instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Here, instead of Elohim, the name for the covenant God, Yahweh, is used. Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh, will see to it. So, in approving and rewarding the obedience of Abraham, an animal is provided. And here, ladies and gentlemen, we're introduced to the principle of substitution, aren't we? Yeah. You know, sometimes people look at this text and say, well, you know, in this text, Isaac is a type of Christ. Well, no, not really. The type of Christ in this text is the lamb, is the ram that's caught in the thicket. Right? Points us forward to the substitution of the Lord Jesus. Well, Abraham's actions are approved, and Abraham is provided with a way out. He doesn't have to execute his own son. Ligon Duncan, about this text, says, Abraham goes in expecting a resurrection. What he gets is a substitution. I like that. Well, look at what happens in the text, an affirmation of the promises. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this and have not withheld, here it is again, your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. What is it the Lord is looking for from you and me? I think we get it here, that we would obey His voice. Above the cacophony of voices and messages we hear, that we would say, Lord, I will obey you, whatever, wherever, and whenever. Then look at verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Well, here's this angel. The Lord's a messenger. You've obeyed my voice. And then there's this rearticulation of the covenant promises. And I just got to stop and make some connections I don't know that I've ever seen before this week. Y'all remember with Ishmael? Remember early on when Hagar finds out, you know, she's pregnant, she's with child, well, she's sent out, right? And remember, the Lord tells her, you're going to have a son, and his name is going to be Ishmael, which means the Lord hears. All right? Hold that right there. Then later on, after Sarah has had Isaac, Sarah wants to cast out the bondwoman and her son, right? Remember that? And Abraham is beside himself. And remember what the Lord says to Abraham? Do what Sarah says. I will take care of the boy. I'm going to protect him and take care of him. And Hagar is on her way with Ishmael, and the Lord speaks to her, and she names the well that she's at Beer Halaroy, which means the well of the living one who sees. Hey, here's a message, grandparents, that we can give to our children and our children's children, because in our postmodern culture, I hear all the time, I just need to be seen. I just need to be heard. Y'all ever hear that term? Oh, I see you. I hear you. God sees Ishmael. God hears Ishmael. And now look in our text today. God sees, God provides for Abraham. Isn't that beautiful? This is the Lord of the promises. Now, look at the last few verses. I've looked at these verses for a number of years and thought, they kind of seem disconnected. What's going on here? Now, after these things, it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah also has born children, your brother Nahor. Uz is his firstborn. Buz is his brother. Kemuel is the father of Aram. Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaph, and Bethuel. And then notice how it's just popped in there at you. By the way, Bethuel fathered Rebekah. Now, isn't God great? He provides not only a substitute for Isaac, but he's going to provide a wife for Isaac. Yeah. Rebekah, the word means captured by beauty. Some of you may have children, grandchildren named Rebekah. I have a Rebekah. Captured by beauty. So what I'm saying is that look at this provision of God along the way. Now, can I just real quickly go back to Moriah? In that vicinity on which the temple stood, and think about that. There's a real connection, y'all, between the almost sacrifice of Isaac and then the sacrifice of the substitute and the whole sacrificial system in ancient Israel. Stunning, isn't it? But even more than that, abiding significant for subsequent worshipers. I said in the vicinity of Moriah, the place of the last week of Christ's ministry, near the place of his crucifixion, and it came to pass. Aren't those haunting words? It came to pass on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. What will be provided? John the Baptist tells us, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not just a 3-day period of preparation, but a 3rd-day resurrection. Pointing not just to the sacrifice of Jesus, not just to his substitution, but to his resurrection. Well, because the Lord provides, comply with his commands. That's a simple takeaway today. I've learned a few things over the years. You know, you learn some things, even hard-headed people like me. And I'll tell you, one of the things I've learned is that when you're our age and older, your theology, what you really believe about God, is either going to sustain you or it will sink you. Did y'all hear that? What you believe about God will either sustain you or it will sink you. Now, I want you to look at this passage. Now, how big is God in this passage? You would agree, He's big. He's massive. How faithful is God in this passage? Imminently, consistently. He's big. He's big. And I'm reminding myself and I'm reminding you, if your God is reduced to pygmy portions, like most people view Him today, when the winds blow and the storms come, you're going to sink. But if this vision of God, and let me say, it's not Matthew's vision, it's not your vision, it's God's vision of God, it's what's presented in Scripture, that's what will sustain you. Lord, I don't know why this is happening. This seems inconsistent with anything You've tried to do in my life, but Lord, You've been faithful, and I will trust You. Alan Ross writes, at the heart of God's program of blessing is sacrifice, and although that may seem the way of failure, in God's marvelous dealings, it's the way of victory. And of course, we've got to make the connection to the cross. The Apostle Paul takes this very text, and in order to demonstrate the generosity of the living God, what does he say? He who spared not His only Son, but freely offered Him up for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? You worried about what God's going to do if God hears your cry? If God sees you in your situation? The Apostle Paul says, wait a minute, man. God did not withhold from you His one and only Son. If He's willing to go that far for you, can't you trust Him in those little bitty details of daily life? Amen. How about that? That's exactly what Paul is saying. In fact, it's fascinating. Paul in the Greek New Testament uses the same verb that's translated spare, the same verb form that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, spare. But then, y'all, there's another thing. Have you thought about the fact that what God spared Abraham, He did not spare Himself? Does God love you? Does God love me? Does God love your children? Does God love your grandchildren? Does God love your offspring? He's demonstrated it, hasn't He? In Jesus. Well, John Newton wrote some great hymns, didn't he? Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. He also wrote, The Lord Will Provide. I think he puts this text in perspective for us. No strength of our own and no goodness we claim, yet since we have known of the Savior's great name, in this our strong tower, for safety we hide. The Lord is our power. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. He did it for Abraham. He's doing it today. And He'll do it in your life this week and next month and next year and for eternity. Father, we're grateful. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are great and mighty and that You did not spare Your one and only Son. And so, Father, help me and help my friends this week. Help us to walk in light of Your greatness and Your faithfulness. Thank You for the example of Abraham. But Father, we realize that example pales in comparison to the obedience of Your Son, our King and Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And Father, You have raised Him up. And Father, You promised to raise us up one day as we put all of our hope in Him. So thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.